Well, praise the Lord this morning. Take your Bibles out and open them to the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. If you would, take your copy of God's Word. And if you got it on your phone, then get your phone out. And if you're looking at your iPad or something, we won't think negatively about you. We'll know you're looking at God's Word, all right? So take your copy of God's Word out, Matthew chapter 25. A couple of years ago, after one of the floods, and I can't remember if this was the, 2015 flood, the 2016 flood, the 2017 flood. But anyway, after one of those, you know, once-in-a-lifetime floods, our church, by the way, did you ever see the sign at Holiday Lakes over there? They said, home of the annual 500-year flood. I always thought that was pretty cute or creative because they got flooded like 3 years in a row. But, of course, our church was very busy helping people to, recover from the flood. We had a number of teams that would go and help mud out first and then rebuild. And there were groups coming from all over the state and actually all over the United States, staying right here with us and then helping people in their rebuilding. On one of those teams we had from one of our sister churches out in West Texas, there was a group of young people with their sponsors that had come, and they were working during the week in a number of different houses helping to rebuild. And in one of those houses, and I was there kind of to help supervise, because that's what I do best, is supervise. And So we were working in this house. We were preparing to hang some sheetrock, and in order to do that, we had to replace a couple of studs that had rotted out, and prepare in a couple of other ways, and put up some insulation and those type of things, and so there were kids, you know, sawing boards, measuring, nailing, doing all these things. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And I noticed one young man that was spending quite a bit of time on one particular nail over on the wall. In fact, he was just, the nail was already into the board, but he was obviously wasting time. He didn't want to really work. In fact, he probably didn't even want to be there. But he had come on the trip and everything, but there he was, and he just continually hammered that one nail. And I watched him for a few minutes, and I finally went up to him, and I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm hammering this nail. And I said, I think you got it. I really do. I mean, I think. He said, well, I wanted to make sure it didn't come out. I said, well, I tell you what, why don't you just move on to another nail. I mentioned that story because here in the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is talking about his second coming, and it's like he just continually hammers that nail, you know? I mean, just over and over and over again. Remember, he was asked a couple of questions. When will you come again, and what's going to be the sign? And so in terms of when or signs, first of all, he told the story of the parable of the fig tree. And he said, you know, when you see these signs happening, when you see the fig tree blossom, and when you see the generation not pass away, you know, when you know that the time is near. But then he said, but to know the time is not for you. So when it comes to the second coming of Christ, if we begin by asking the question when, we've already missed the point, because that's not our purview. That is not something that God allows any of us to know or figure out. And it's really crazy, because over the years, that really is where the focus has been, right? Because there have been a number of folks over the years that have tried to say, okay, well, it's going to come on this date or this time or whatever it is. But it never works, because Jesus himself said, the day, the hour, the time, you can't know. Only the Father. I don't even know, Jesus said. The Father in heaven knows. So the timing is not what's critical. What is critical? Be ready. And that's the nail that Jesus continually hammers at. in these two chapters as he tries to prepare us for his second coming. Jesus, what do I need to do? Be ready. Well, Jesus, what about your coming? Be ready. Well, Jesus, what? Well, just be ready. Over and over and over again. And a couple of the parables that he told in this connection was this parable of the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. How do we know? Because 5 of them were ready and 5 of them weren't. The 5 wise were ready. How were they ready? Well, they had oil for their lamp, oil being the Holy Spirit. So there was oil in their lamp and their lamp was shining. The 5 foolish ones weren't prepared. They didn't have oil in their lamp. And so that parable in and of itself was basically be ready by being watchful and be watchful by making sure there's oil in your lamp and you're shining for Jesus. Now, the last verse in that parable is the 13th verse here in chapter 25, and he says, therefore, be alert because you don't know either the day or the hour. Okay, so what's the point? Be alert. Be watchful because you don't know the day or the hour. Now, that particular verse connects the parable of the 10 bridesmaids with what I'm going to call the parable of the 3 money managers. It's sometimes called the parable of the talents, but I really think that calling it that takes the focus off what Jesus really wants us to focus on here. Instead of the talents themselves, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, it's the money managers, or it's the ones who were given the talents. And you see how these two things are connected as you look at verse 13. He says, therefore, be alert because you don't know either the day or the hour. And then immediately in verse 14, he says, for it is just like a man going on a journey. Okay, so on the one hand, be watchful. And how do I make sure that I'm watchful? Well, I check my lamp. And is my lamp filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit? And is my lamp burning for Jesus? Because you can't watch in the dark. So be watchful. Now, this next parable then connects with it in terms of being ready by be working. So the first parable is about watching. This parable is about working. And this is what Jesus says. For it's just like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves, and he turned over his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received the 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with the 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And then the man with the 2 talents also approached, and he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. Look, I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. And then the man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You're a difficult man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his master replied to him, you evil, lazy slave, if you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers. And when I returned, I would have received my money back with interest. So take that talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will be given more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw this good-for-nothing slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, as we dig into this parable and we try to learn the lessons that Jesus has for us, and by the way, he's not just speaking to the folks in his day, he's speaking to us, okay? The word of God carries over, right? It's not just a one-dimensional word to those who heard it. It is a multi-dimensional word so that it can speak to each one of us. And my prayer as we dig into this passage of Scripture that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts. There's a couple of things that I want to point out before we try to pull the lessons out of this text. And the first one is the question, what is a talent? What is a talent? When we use the word talent, we think about natural abilities. So we might say that Melissa Head has a talent for singing, right? And so that's one of the reasons that she is in our worship leadership team, because she has this beautiful voice. She has a talent for singing. Or we might talk about someone who has a talent for art, and so they can draw beautiful pictures. Or maybe you have a talent for something else. I mean, you know, so we talk about talents in terms of natural ability that we have. And the problem with understanding this particular parable is that Jesus is not using talent in that means at all. Okay, so you just really need to set that aside. So when he says he's given somebody talents or he's passing out talents, he's not talking about passing out natural ability. In fact, this word talent is a word that refers to a large sum of money. In fact, a talent in Jesus' day was actually technically worth 6,000 denarii. And a denarius was one day's wage for a common laborer. So 6,000 days' wages for, say, a minimum wage employee would be basically 20 years of work. Now, let's say that somebody who makes minimum wage makes $10,000 a year, okay? So just a common laborer, you know, working a menial job might make $10,000 a year. Well, in 20 years, you're going to make, what, $200,000, right? That's one talent. One talent could basically be equal to $200,000 in today's money. And so the man who is given five talents, 200 times five is 1,000, right? Or $1,000,000. And so five talents, this master gave one of his servants the equivalent to $1,000,000. So when we're talking about talents, we're talking not about natural ability, but we're actually talking about resources. The man who got two talents, he got basically $400,000. And the one who got one got $200,000. So we're talking about a large sum of money that is distributed to these servants, okay? We're not talking about natural ability. We're talking about resources. And that's why I call these men money managers or managers of the master's business. I was going to use the word stewards. In fact, sometimes these guys are called stewards, but I didn't want to use that term because I didn't want to confuse anybody to make you think that I'm talking about giving money to the church. Because most of the time when you hear a preacher talk about stewardship, what is he talking about? Tithing, right? And I know what happens because I can see it on everybody's face, and it's kind of a natural reaction or something. You know, when the preacher gets up and says, I want to talk about stewardship, all of us reach back and grab our wallet real quick and hang on to it real tight because we know what's coming, right? He's going to talk about, I want you to give more money and all this other stuff. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay, so if I say something about giving money, and I might, all right, this parable is not about stewardship in the terms of giving money to the church, all right? This is talking about managing the resources that God has given you or that God has placed in your life, and that includes all the resources, including your life itself. and everything else that goes along with life, including your money, but not just your money. Okay, so what we're talking about here is managing the resources of life that God has placed for us to use. Okay? So we're not talking about natural ability, and we're not just talking about giving money. Okay, so we have three servants here, and each one are given an amount, and each one is given different amounts because the master knows his servants and he knows what they can or can't handle. The first two guys, they take what is given by the master and they invest it. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what they invested in, but the kind of picture I get is like, you know, let's say the guy with the five talents, so he's basically got $1 million. So he develops some software for his camel pad. I just made that up. I don't know. I mean, I was trying to think. I'm not real creative. I should have talked to Joe or Rod or something, you know, to help me with this. But anyway, so he created this software for, one of the devices that everybody uses and something that they could download, you know, and they used it. And then he was able to sell this startup company for, he was able to double his money. So when the master comes, he's able to give back what was given to him with the interest that he made as he, you know, invested this money and then the return that he came. Maybe he built a ferry to ferry people across the Jordan River and then he charged people money. And so he was able to, you know, make money. And that's what we're talking about here. That's the kind of management that these men are engaged in. So they're entrusted with resources by the master. They take those resources and they invest them. And then at some point, the master comes back and they are called to account. And so they bring their resources that they've been given and the stuff that they've made, and they lay it before the master, and the master accounts. So Jesus says, notice, the second coming of Christ. In other words, he's saying, my second coming is going to be like that. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. And remember, the second coming is going to impact, or it's going to affect each one of us, whether you call yourself a Christ follower or not, whether you've given your life to Christ or not. Right? Jesus is coming again. That is the great reality. And the question is, what is it going to look like for us? Jesus says, this is what it's going to look like. So I want to give you three thoughts or three lessons from these three money managers, okay? The first lesson is this. God entrusts all of us with His resources to manage. God entrusts all of us. And at this point, I want you to hear the word all of us, because I don't want anybody sitting here going, well, I really hadn't got anything, okay? Now, it is true that all three of them received different amounts because the master knew what they could or couldn't handle. And so to one he gave five, to one he gave two, to one he gave one. But all of his servants received something. All of the servants got something from the master, and verse 15 tells us that they got it according to their ability. So the master knew who could he trust and who couldn't. And it turns out the guy who just got one talent, he was untrustworthy, right? Because he ends up going and burying it. And that's probably the reason he got one. The master gave him a chance. Even though maybe he wasn't sure that he could handle what he was going to be given, he was still given something. Everybody has received something from the master. And if I were just to apply that to each one of us, I would say, you, every one of us in this room, everybody who has joined us from your living room or your kitchen or wherever you happen to be on Facebook Live with us, every one of us have received from the Master. Now, everything that we've received belongs to the Master. In fact, notice again in verse 14, he said, so this is, it's like a man going on a journey. He called his own slaves and he turned over his possessions to them. So the master took his own possessions and he laid it into the hands of the slaves. Okay, so that now what they receive is not their own. It actually belongs to the master. It came from the master. It's going to go back to the master. It is the master's. In fact, as a slave of the master, everything that they have ultimately is the master's. They ultimately can't call anything their own. And I'm setting on this point because I want us to make sure that we don't miss this. In fact, just in case, let me just go ahead and say it plainly. Everything that you have, everything that you are, I'm talking about your life, I'm talking about your personality, I'm talking about your possessions, I'm talking about everything you have and are, it all comes from God. And ultimately, it belongs to God. Now, beloved, I personally believe that this is something that we all need to hear, and we need to hear it again and again, because every one of us have, you know, an eye problem. And the eye problem is we think everything revolves around us, that everything is mine and everything belongs to me and everything is for me and everything else, you know, is, if it's not about me, it better get about me real quick. I mean, you know, this is the way that most of us operate. And what we need to understand again is that everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that is around us is God's, belongs to God's, and that He has given us. And let's just be honest about it. We all have not received equally from the Lord. Some of us have more in, say, wealth than others. Some of us have more maybe in intellect than others. We're not all the same. People are different. But everything that we have, for right or wrong, good or bad, whatever, it all comes from the Lord and it all belongs to the Lord. And what you're going to do is you go through Scripture, you're going to find this emphasized over and over and over again. Let me just give you a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 10:14. The heavens, indeed, the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth, and watch this, everything in it. Psalm 50:10, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. Down two verses in Psalm 10, this is the Lord speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine. Haggai 2:8, the silver and gold belongs to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. Now, what does this look like in practical terms? Well, there's an Old Testament story about a guy by the name of Job. And Job was the greatest man in the East, and he had all kinds of possessions. And there in that first chapter, we're just kind of go through all the things that Job had. You know, he's got land, he's got houses, he's got cattle, he's got family, he's got all these things. And then everything gets taken away from Job. In one fell swoop, you know, some bad things happen, and everything is taken away. And everybody's looking at Job, wondering how he's going to respond. And in verse 21 of Job chapter 1, Job says, "The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, how can you say that if you don't understand that it all came from God and it all belongs to God, right? Everything that I have, God put in my hand. One day I'm going to hand it back to Him with interest or without interest. If I just bury my life in the sand, then I'm not going to have anything really to give back to Him. Or if I spend it all on myself, then I'm going to have a big flat zilch to give back to Him. But everything that I have comes from God, and everything is ultimately going back to God. Now, one way to understand this, and I just want to give you a couple of illustrations to help us all with this. I just remember something that my dad told me one time. I was probably about 15 years old or so, and somewhere thereabouts. and I was talking about my stuff and, you know, my room and, you know, my clothes and my, you know, I mean, sometimes at that age, we have a tendency to focus on self. Maybe I did, probably nobody else in here did or does. But anyway, as a teenager, I was pretty well self-centered and I was talking about my. And at one point my dad said to me, son, let me tell you something. Everything that you have is mine, not yours. He said, that room that you sleep in at night, that's my room because it's in my house. And the bed that you sleep on is my bed because I bought it. He said, the food that you eat at my table is my food. The car you ride in is my car. I mean, son, everything is mine. Now, if you want it to be yours, you go out and get you a job, and then you can buy you a house, and you can buy you a car, and you can do, but until that happens, it's all mine. I need for you to understand that. Now that was something that I came to understand, and something that I think at some point was able to pass on to my son, and I'm guessing at some point he'll pass that on down to his girls, the most precious grandchildren in the world. I can't imagine they would ever be self-centered, but they might be, you know, but that it all belongs to dad. Now, where it falls down, where this analogy falls apart just a little bit is everything that I have belongs to God now, and even if I work for it, the ability for me to work and make money is something that God has given me, so it all goes back to Him. So let me just help us to understand this. This morning, you woke up in God's bed that was sitting in God's room in God's house. And the food that you ate for breakfast this morning was God's food. And the car you rode in this morning to come to God's house to sit in God's pew to listen to God's man speak God's word was God's car, okay? And everything around you, everything belongs to God. That's just the point. It's really not a complicated thing for us to understand. For some reason, we just have a hard time getting it. But it all belongs to Him. Now, I want to give you a test just to see if we've got this, okay? Here's the test. I'm going to have one question in it. Let's just assume, I got to set it up for you. Let's assume that you go out this week and you get a job, okay? Maybe a different job. Maybe you have another job. Anyway, you get another job and you make $1,000 this week, all right? So you've made $1,000 by the sweat of your brow, whatever it is. Here's the question. How much of that $1,000 belongs to God? All of it, right? I know some of you are sitting here going, well, hold on just a minute. I'm going to give my 10%, okay? He's talking about tithing now, right? He's going to get us on that tithing thing. 10%, that's $100. He's wanting $100. Well, if you answered $100 of the tithe, you failed the test, okay? Because it's true. It all belongs to God. Very, very simple. God has entrusted us with His resources to manage so that everything that we are and everything that we have comes from God. That's one, number one. Now, here's number two. God will call each of us to account for what He has given. One day, as His managers, we're going to be called into the presence of God to give an account of our management. Look down at verse 19. So it says, after a long time, the master of those things, of those slaves, came and settled accounts. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. And Jesus says, this is what my second coming is going to be like. What's it going to be like? Well, it's going to be like a master who called his slaves in, gave them different amounts because he knew some could be trusted and some couldn't. And then he went off on a trip. He went away, but he came back. At some point he came back, and when he came back, he called his servants into account. Now, this is the focus of this particular parable. This is the bottom line right here. God's people being called into account. Beloved, Jesus has been gone a long time. He ascended into heaven 40 days after he arose from the grave. And we've been waiting his return for about the last 2,000 and some odd years. And sometimes we've been waiting patiently. Sometimes we have been waiting impatiently. Sometimes we hadn't thought about it. Sometimes that's all we think about. But Jesus is coming again. That is the reality. Jesus is coming again, okay? And what does that mean? Well, one of the things it means is that we're all going to be called before Him and give an account of the things that He has put in our hands. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, the Apostle Paul then says this very thing. He says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, let me just remind you that this accounting session is not going to determine your salvation, okay? Because you are not saved by works. You are saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. But and that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But you know what verse 10 says? "For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works." So you're not saved by works, but you're created, or you're saved for good works, okay? So you're not saved by your works, but you're saved for works, and you're judged by your works. So we're not judged for salvation, we're judged for eternity. I want you to notice these first two servants. They were given different amounts, and they make different amounts. So one is given the 5 talents, maybe equivalent to $1 million, and he invests it, he puts it to work, and when he comes back, he lays that $2 million now, because he's gained another 5 talents. He's got $2 million now, and he comes and he lays that before the master. And notice what the master says to him down in verse 21. The master says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Now, slave number two comes in, and he was given 2 talents, and he puts those to work. He makes 2 more talents. Now he started out with $400,000. Now he's got $800,000. He comes in, and he lays it before the master. I want you to notice what the master says to him, verse 23. He says, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You're faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." Now, do you see any difference between those two? Not any. In fact, the one who earned 5, which is a whole lot more than 2, the one that earned 5, the master commends in the exact same way that he commends the one who made 2. Notice, it's not the amount that is being looked at here. It's the faithfulness. It's the faithfulness. So what is the Lord looking for in the life of a child of God in whom he has entrusted all of these resources? What he's looking for is faithfulness. He's not looking for the amount. He's not saying, "Well, wait a minute, you made 5 talents, you only made 2, so I'm going to give you more than you." No. That's not the point here at all. The point is they were both found faithful, and they are both commended for the faithfulness that they were for the master. Now watch, their works demonstrated their faithfulness, right? They weren't saved by their works, but the works showed that they were saved. Now, in contrast, the third servant shows up, and he was given 1. He just went out and buried it, and then he makes his little spiel. You know, did you notice his speech? And you can tell he had this speech already prepared, you know, when he came in. So he says some things. In fact, what he does here basically is he blames the master at this point. So he looks at him, and he says, "Well, I know you." So this is verse 24. "You're a difficult man. You reap where you haven't sown, and you gather where you haven't planted." He said, "I know all about you. So I was afraid." Now, what he demonstrates by his works here is that he didn't know the master at all. He didn't know anything about the master. In fact, he's saying some things that are actually opposite from what we come to understand about the master. By his works, by the fact that he was afraid and he went and hid his talent in the sand, tells us that he never really had a master in the first place. So watch, his works don't keep him from being saved, but they demonstrate that he's not saved. Do you see that? So we're not saved by works. We're saved for works. Works don't make us saved, but works show the status of our salvation. Beloved, one day each one of us, and that includes you, that includes me, each one of us are going to be called in before the Father, before the King, before the Master, before the Lord of Lords, and we're going to give an account of our lives. We're not going to be saved by what we've done, but our works are going to show our salvation. And the question is, as I prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ, what is that day going to look like for me? I mean, when the sum total of my life, and by the way, if that were to happen today, some of us would be found ill-prepared. And that's why the gospel is so precious, and the reason we keep sharing the gospel, because it's not too late. Today is still the day of salvation. But one day, the sum total of my life is all going to be gathered up. Every thought I've had, every action I've taken, every word I've spoken, everything that I've done, the sum total, the totality of my life is going to be gathered up, and it's going to be brought in and placed at the feet of Jesus. And you know, one of the great tragedies that's going to happen at that day is that some of us aren't going to really have anything to give back to Jesus. Because either we've buried our talent in the sand and we haven't put it to work for Him, or we've spent it all on ourselves. Can you imagine showing up in the presence of the King with empty hands and saying, well, I knew you were a hard guy anyway, so I mean, it's a heartbreaking thought, and it's a great tragedy. But beloved, the reality is every one of us are going to be called into His presence. And what a joy it will be. I mean, can you imagine the anticipation that must have been on that, on those first two guys' minds? Man, He gave me five, and I've got five more, and now it's my turn to show my life for the Master. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Which brings me to point number three. Serving faithfully is the greatest joy that you will ever know. Folks, please hear this. Serving the Lord faithfully is the greatest joy that you will ever know. So the servants are called before the Master. The one with five now has 10. The one with two now has 4. They come in and they show their work off for the Master. And you can just see the smile on the Master's face. And I pointed out to you that you know, He said the same thing to both of them. Verse 21 and verse 23 are identical verses. And He says, well done, good and faithful servant. So He commends their faithfulness and everything. And remember, they had different amounts. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, I want to have something in my hand to give to the Master. I'm not sure I'm going to have as much as maybe some of you. I think back in the late 1980s, I was a student at Hardin-Simmons University, okay? And the Bible department was being reorganized at that point into a school of theology. In fact, after that, it was named the Logsdon School of Theology. And the reason it was named that is because there was a couple that lived there in Abilene named Charles, and I can't remember what his wife's name, Logsdon. Now, Mr. Logsdon had already died, and I'm not exactly sure what he had done for a living. He was either a banker or a lawyer or an oil man or something. Anyway, he had a lot of money, and he left a lot of money. And his wife donated $3.5 million to Hardin-Simmons to build the Logsdon School of Theology. And so while I was there, we had built this beautiful new, you know, building for the study of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word. Had a big chapel. It's still there. It's kind of the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone maybe of the university, because it's right on the corner. It's the first thing that everybody sees when they come up. And it's just a beautiful thing. And over the years, the Logsdons continue to give quite a bit of money. In fact, my first year, they gave me a $1,000 scholarship It was called the Logsdon Scholarship, and it really helped me. You know, $1,000 doesn't sound like a whole much these days, but it was a lot, you know, back in 1986, and it allowed me to, you know, to get through school without incurring any debt, and I was very, very grateful. I wrote a note to Mrs. Logsdon thanking her for that $1,000, and in that note, I said, I'm so grateful for your generosity, and my prayer is that one day I'll be able to be as generous. And, you know, I'm thinking that one day maybe I can give $3 million or more or something, you know, to, I don't know if I'd give it to Hard Simmons, I might, but, you know, for something, you know. But the way it's turned out, the Lord hasn't blessed my life that way. I mean, you know, for me, you know, to put together $300 to give to university might be a little challenging sometime, you know. But so he hasn't blessed me with large sums of money that way. And so maybe when the Logsdons stand before the Lord and they're going to be able to show, you know, how they invested their life and all the rewards that they got and how they, you know, gave those out and everything, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and then I get called in and I don't have the 5 talents to give back to him and all of that, you know, or the 10. I've just got maybe my little, you know, eighth of a talent that he trusted me with because he wasn't sure he could trust me with much, but now I've got 2/8, you know, and the point is that the reward is exactly the same. It's not the amount that we give back, it's the faithfulness. Do you see that? Now watch this. So he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. And then he says, there's a little phrase there at the end. He says, share your master's joy. Share your master's joy. Now, I just want you to think about that because I meditated on that quite a bit this past week. Share your master's joy. So I can imagine, first of all, the master, you know, was excited to see, you know, all the things that these guys had done. But you know, he cared about these men, so their faithfulness really meant something to him as well. And so there's, you know, that joy. I got to thinking about, what is the master's joy? And, you know, when someone is creative, they get joy out of other people, you know, enjoying their creation, right? I was thinking about my grandmother, who is a great cook. And you know, her greatest joy was to have people sitting around her table enjoying her food. You know, she would cook, you know, this great meal, and if nobody was there to eat it, she'd be unhappy. And if you were sitting down and she was trying to stick more and more food, you know, you put more on your plate and stick more in your mouth, because she just got a charge, she got a kick. It was her joy, not just to cook, but to see others enjoy what she had created. That's the master's joy. But you know, when we're talking about the master's joy, because with my grandmother, you know, that meal would be over and then we'd get hungry again. The master's joy is eternal. When he says, share the master's joy, he's talking about something that is never going to end or never going to be taken away. And plus, I think the master's joy is also the presence of the Lord. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. In your presence is abundant joy. Just coming into the presence of the Master, standing in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just coming into the throne room of God. And if you're not sure about that, just go to the book of Revelation, you know, about chapter 4, chapter 5, and just look at the rejoicing that happens around the throne room of God. I tell you, I was blessed by the worship time this morning as we just sang the praises of Jesus, especially as we just called on his name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name, and just to hear the voices of God's people raised in glorious praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords ain't going to be nothing compared to what it's going to be when we're in the very presence of the Lord in heaven. We're just practicing now for that. That's part of the master's joy. And that's the reward for a faithful servant who just takes the things that the Lord has placed in his life and just, you know, given it or brought it back to him. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, you know, and he leads the people to rebuild the wall around the city. And you know, he says that they completed the wall in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. And, man, they were just so excited about working for the king and building the city. And when it was all over, the priest Ezra shows up, and he's got the book, and all the people gather, and he begins to read the book, the Word of God, and the people begin to weep before the Lord because they're just broken over their sin, but they're also, it's tears of joy over what they see the Lord doing. And Nehemiah stops them, and he says, hold on just a minute. This is not a day for mourning. This is a day of rejoicing, and because he says this, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. The presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the things of the Lord as we exist or as we come into His presence is great joy. And this is the reward for a child of God. This is what happens when God's people just come before Him. And beloved, it is that serving the Lord that is joyous, that is rejoicing. It is just something that we can rejoice in and we ought to rejoice in and we ought to revel in because it's a great thing. I've got a friend in ministry, and he's not a pastor. He's an associate pastor, but he has kind of a depressive attitude sometimes. And I talk to him pretty often, and you know, ministry for him has always been a great burden, it just seems like to me. I've tried to encourage him, you know, man, serving the Lord ought to be joy-filled, you know, and he's always, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, and, you know, he's just kind of down a lot of times. And I say to him, brother, if you can't find joy in serving the Lord, you ought to find something else to do. The problem is, if you can't find joy in serving the Lord, you're not going to find joy in anything. But when you're serving the Lord, And I'm not just talking about preachers. I'm talking about, beloved, each one of us. Because remember, God has entrusted each one of us with a life and with resources. And when we put those things to work in God's kingdom, whatever that looks like, there is joy in that. My dad used to tell a story, an illustration about this, about an old West Texas evangelist that would travel from church to church preaching. And he pulled up at one church one evening to preach. He was a little bit late, and the song service had already started. And it was back before the days of air conditioning. And so it was just a little country church, and they had the windows open, and the people were singing. And they were singing the song, To the Work. You remember that old hymn? To the work, I wrote it down here. To the work, we are servants of God. Let us follow the path that our master has trod. With the balm of his counsel, our strength to renew. Let us do with our might what our hands find to do. Now that's the, you know, that's the verse. And by the way, it's a poem by Fanny Crosby, and it was put into music. And then the chorus goes something like this. Toiling on, toiling on, toiling on, toiling on. Let us watch, let us work, and labor till the master comes. Okay, anybody remember that? Some? Few? It's an old, old hymn, right? Well, anyway, when this preacher pulled up to the church and the windows were open and the people were singing, and they were singing it a little slow and a little mournful, and he said it was kind of like this. Toiling on, toiling on. You know, I mean, it was like people were dying in there, you know? And it was just such a burden. And that old preacher, he said, I didn't know what they had, but I sure didn't want to catch it, so I got in my car and went home, you know? But you know, beloved, is that not the way that we are sometime? Hey, the Lord has need of you. Hey, we got a job for you to do. There's some way you need to spend your life in service of the King. Oh gosh, I'm just so tired. I'm so wore out. If you can't find joy in serving the King, you're not going to find joy in anything else. The greatest joy in life is serving King Jesus. Amen. So that's the message. And the question is, are you ready for his return? Are you watching? You got oil in your lamp. Are you working? Are you working? Now, your work's not going to save you, but your work is going to demonstrate your salvation. It's going to show what's in your heart. Remember, Jesus is going to come again sooner or later. That's the reality. Be ready. That's the nail. And we've been hammering this nail over and over. Jesus just keeps, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? What does that look like? Is your oil burning or is your lamp burning brightly? Is it filled with oil? Are you managing the master's resources? That is your life. Are you managing the master's resources for the master? Or have you buried it? Or are you just spending it on yourself? Our work is going to be shown on that day. And the cool thing is that day hadn't got here yet. So today is still the day of salvation. So if you had sat here this morning and said, well, you know what, I'm not ready. Is it too late for me? No. It's not too late. You come before the Lord, you confess your sin before the Lord, you repent of your sin, you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And what you do is you find life. And in that life, you're going to find the greatest joy of just giving that back to Lord Jesus in service and ministry. And you know what? If you're not serving, if you're not spending your life for the Lord, it's not too late. It's not too late. Everybody wants to have some talents that they've invested and multiplied to put back in the master's hands. What about you? Are you ready? Father, help us today as we, Lord, just let your word take root and bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, as we just come to this time of response and decision, don't let it pass. Lord, don't let us pass it by without saying yes to you, whatever that looks like. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.